We have had just the strangest occurrence happen today, which is that everybody showed up an hour early for Mass. I don't know what's going on with all of us. I woke up an hour early this morning and I was like, this is stupid. Who decided that this was a good idea? Well, happy daylight savings. Spring forward. I don't know if that means we're in standard time or are we in daylight time now? Yeah, we're in daylight time now. Someone should change that. Today's gospel reading, as I said at the introduction to the readings, is a reading we hear every year on the first Sunday of Lent, and it's a story I think that's quite near and dear to all of us. Specifically because of the way that it really gets at the heart of the humanity of Jesus. You know, this truth that when God came to save us, God came to be like one of us. And one of the, of course, very common themes of every human heart is the themes that follow directly from Jesus' experience in the desert. Jesus, because he is faithful to God as a son, right, as he has just received his baptism, is led by God himself, right, is led by the Holy Spirit into the place where his humanity will be expressed and experienced in the very ways that our humanities are expressed and experienced. And as I was praying about this, it struck me just to ponder what was going on, like in the way specifically that the devil was tempting Jesus. Of course, it says at the end of the gospel that the devil tempted Jesus in every way. So there were probably things that are going on, we would imagine, that are not necessarily listed in the gospel account. But we do know that St. Luke specifically mentions three things, right? That Jesus is tempted in the desert, that Jesus is tempted upon the mountain, and that Jesus is tempted at the temple. That these are the places where perhaps there's just a strongest fight, a strongest battle for the human heart of Jesus. And I was just praying on this and thinking, like, why these three places? Right? You often hear me say that, like, everything in the Gospels is so intentional. And every detail that the Gospel gives us is just really meant to be pondered. And it seems to me that what St. Luke presents before us today in the temptation of Jesus gets at the heart of gets at the heart of the human heart. In my homily last weekend, I was not here at the 8. Okay, so that's right. I can't think, it's too early. Last week at my masses, I was preaching about the depths of the human heart. Right, that the human heart, like the interior place, the deepest place within us, the human heart, that's where God dwells in us, and that's where God meets us. And that God really wants to commune with us in that place. And that when grace comes into us, when God produces that within us, God does that from the very, very middle. God does that in a way that comes from the inside. And so the deepest place of the human heart, that was the place that went awry, right, at the first sin of Adam and Eve. And that's the place where we're tempted. As we heard in last week's gospel account, the heart, the human heart, is the place both where good and evil come forth. Both good and evil come from the fullness of the human heart. And so in these temptations, I think Jesus intends to correct in the human heart what most primarily goes astray, which is the primary graces that we receive when we come into relationship with God. When you and I come into relationship with God in Jesus, the primary graces that we receive are the graces that make our humanity whole. Those graces are faith and hope and charity. Right? We know these things from the time that we're kids, the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. Jesus, I think, comes to restore these very things in the human heart in the temptation in the desert, because it's the most important place where Jesus has to go first. He has to go to the root of all things. And what might these things symbolize, right? That Jesus is tempted in the desert, right? That Jesus is taken to this high lofty place to be tempted, that Jesus is taken to the temple to be tempted. Might not these be expressions of those graces that he needs to restore in you and me, faith and hope and charity? You see, what was that temptation? When Jesus was tempted in the desert, in that place after 40 days and he's hungry, and the devil says, just turn this rock into a piece of bread. Right, the devil is entering into the lowest places of humanity where humanity is in greatest need. You know, in those places of the desert of life when there is nothing left and we just are starving and we're starving and we're starving and we're waiting because we have nothing. And in that moment, what is tempted in the human heart? What's tempted in our hearts when we're in those places of the desert where nothing is really going right and we have no consolation, we've received apparently nothing for any of our needs, right? Is it not the virtue of hope? Right, in that moment of great desperation, we're tempted to despair. We're tempted to give over that hope. We're tempted to say, God is never going to take care of me. I cannot hope to attain the good things that the Lord apparently wants to give me, because if he wanted to give them to me, why do I not have them? Right, the temptation of the desert. And in that temptation, right, Satan says, you cannot hope in God. You need to attain this for yourself. Just turn this stone into a piece of bread and provide for your own needs. And Jesus says, no, even in poverty, my hope in the saving power of God does not wane. It remains strong. So then very interestingly, what's the next thing that happens, right? Satan takes Jesus from the place of the desert to the highest of the lofty mountains, and he shows before Jesus all of the power and all of the glory that the earth has to offer. And he says, well, what about this? All of this can be yours, he says. Very interestingly, because all of this has been given over to me. If anybody ever wants to wonder why world governments are horrible and why we can never get it right in all of human history, well, that's why. Because there is a certain amount of power that has been handed over to the devil in this world that we're always fighting against. There's no such thing as human utopia here. Not on this earth, not at least not at now. Because all of that kind of earthly power, as Satan himself says, has been given over to me, and I can give that to whom I will. And does not that describe for us the post-Christian West, like where we are now? What do societies lose when they wield great earthly power and decadence? Their faith. Never before, right, in our culture, have we seen God pushed so far aside. Like, we are not allowed to be Christians in public. Why? Because we're powerful, and we're rich, and we have all things that we need, and we don't need God. So on the other hand, right, in that places of poverty where we think God does not provide, but in these places also of great decadence, right, of great provision, Satan says, all of these things are yours. Worship me, because I am the one who gives these to you. You cannot have faith in God. Why have faith in God? You have all these things. They've already been provided to you. I've given them over to you. Worship me. And he never says that, of course, directly, right? He just says to do that, right, in the very creaturely things themselves. That we are to worship the money, and that we are to worship the pleasure, and we are to worship the power, and we are to worship the honor, right? All of these things that can be given over to us in temporary earthly ways. You see, because not only in the depths of the human heart was the virtue of hope lost to us, but also the virtue of faith, which is the virtue by which we submit ourselves to God, who is a loving and provident Father, to believe that all good things come from him and not from ourselves, that not only in our places of want, but in our places of plenty, we are called to proclaim Jesus as Lord. And so what does Jesus have to restore? Not simply the virtue of hope. He has to restore the virtue of faith in our hearts. In that moment, and Jesus says, no, not even all this power, not even all this power can take me from my true mission, which is the conforming of my heart to the heart of my Father. And so then Satan goes right after it, right? He tempts Jesus in this place of poverty, and he tempts Jesus in this great place of human providence. And then he takes Jesus to the parapet of the temple, which in that moment, right, is the place where all of Jewish society comes together in a single, even physical place in that moment. That all of Jewish society, right, all of Jewish community, all of Jewish worship is centered in this place. It is the public sphere, not only of human culture, but especially the public sphere of worship. Right, this place where love is meant to be communicated most deeply, most sincerely, most intimately. Right, that very virtue of charity which binds us to the one who loves us, right, Jesus? And so Satan takes Jesus to the place of the temple to tempt him there, to tempt that greatest of virtues, right? The virtue of divine love. The grace of divine love, which is literally the life breath that keeps us in existence. And he tempts Jesus in this moment, quoting the very psalm that we sung from Psalm 91, which is, by the way, my favorite prayer in the whole Bible, Psalm 91. I probably said that before. I love that psalm. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And Satan quotes from that. And he tempts Jesus how? To take the very nature of relationship with God and turn it on its head. You know, this nature of true relationship, which is of total self-gift and of complete reception. And he asks Jesus in this moment, no, you shall not receive. You shall not receive in relationship. You shall get in relationship. You shall take in relationship. How? Right? By putting to the test. And Jesus says, get away from me, Satan. Get away from me, Satan. You shall not live in a relationship this way. Right? It's truly sad, right? In that moment of greatest temptation, Satan revealed his own weakness, which was the very cause of his fall. That he refused to receive God's goodness and said, no, I shall take this goodness for myself and I shall be like God myself. Not accepting that God wanted to give that very life already. And so Jesus, the great victor, not only the divine victor, but the human victor, comes to restore in us what is most deeply rooted in the depths of our hearts where God dwells. So this is such an appropriate gospel, right? This is such an appropriate place for us to begin to pray in this holy season of Lent. As we ask ourselves very specifically, like, Lord, how are you restoring me? How are you making me whole again? What is it that you came to save first and foremost? And these very virtues that you and I receive and the day that we were baptized, right? Faith, hope, and charity are the first thing that God comes to give us when God loves us, right? When God comes to save us. These very virtues that enable us to confess Jesus. Oh, I love that name. Jesus. In our prayer today, let us invoke that saving name. Right, let's allow ourselves to begin to use that name in a holy way, more often, the name of Jesus, the very one who comes to restore your faith, to restore your hope, to restore your love for God who is your Father.